Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for any day where we have an opportunity to receive your word. May we treasure these times, Lord God. May we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive what your spirit is saying to the churches in these days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be with you again this morning. As you know, I was speaking maybe a month or two ago, and in those sort of sermons, I was indelibly etched in your minds. In those sermons, I was very much going into sort of theology and deep sort of things of the faith, the gospel of Christ I was talking about. And it was upon my heart at that time, the next time I got up here, to start sort of talking about more practical issues. And God put some messages in my heart, and I've been formulating it whilst I was away in Uganda, and I really feel God is wanting to speak a few things to myself and to us as a fellowship at this time. So that's what I'm going to be doing for the next few weeks, by the grace of our God. And this morning, the title of my message is called The Blinkered Horse Believer. The Blinkered Horse Believer. Now, before you start thinking I'm calling you a blinkered horse believer, bear in mind that John the Baptist called people vipers and serpents, and Jesus called people whitewashed tombs and ravenous wolves, and indeed the Apostle Peter called people dogs and pigs. So to be called a horse is nothing too bad, really. In fact, I quite like horses. So anyway, blinkered horse believer. It is my conviction that every single one of us, in some way or other, is a blinkered horse believer in some way or other. That includes me, and that includes you, to some extent or other. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, it says this: "Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." This, of course, was spoken to people who were following Jesus, disciples, you could say, and all a part of the sort of Sermon on the Mount, when he really touched on a lot of heart issues. And I think this is something very important. This is something the Lord would have us know and have us refer to today. Now, I think what we need to realize is where we're at as people, because the default setting of us as human beings is extreme selfishness. You and I, however we think of ourselves, are extremely selfish people. Now, often we get this sort of like idea that we are wonderful. I am great. I am just fantastic. We don't realize we are human. We may have been saved 20, 30 years, but we are human. And we have ingrained in our very being selfishness. That is the default position. We should never sort of think, I am this wonderful person, I've been saved for X amount of years, you know, because sometimes we get victory in one area and we seem to think, I'm fantastic now. I'm great. I'm wonderful. In Proverbs 21 and verse 2, it says this: "Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." The Lord weighs the heart. You know, we can have the biggest old spot on our forehead and be completely unaware of it and just be wandering around, or, you know, lipstick on the collar, you know, and we're completely oblivious. And this is what we are like, very much. And how do I know that? Because I've done it. Unfortunately. Not so much the lipstick on the collar. But Then all my secrets out. But we are like blinkered horses. We see what we want to see, and that is it. And we tend to almost have this blind spot in our lives where we're completely oblivious to all our faults. And it affects every single one of us. There's not one of us who can say, that does not affect me. And you see, there are two levels to this. There's the first level where we are completely ignorant of various failings that we have as people. Completely ignorant and unaware of faults or tendencies or sins that we do that other people may be completely aware of. And it sort of hits them right in the face, but we are completely unaware. And that's called ignorance. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13 said this, "Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." There is a level at which we are blinkered horse believers. We don't see the bad things we do, yet we are still in this state of ignorance. And God will have mercy upon us, because we are in an ignorant state. We may affect others around us. We may well irritate people around us terribly. We may even embarrass ourselves constantly without even realizing it. But God will show us mercy. But then there's the second level, where we are completely unaware of our faults and what we do which irritate everybody else, or, you know, the sins that we indulge in which we think are fine. But then we start to focus on the sins of everybody else. And that's a whole different ballgame. A whole different ballgame. That's a very dangerous place to be in. Guys, can you? Ben? Just going to do a little sketch for you. I am a blinkered horse believer. I have got a pole in my eye, or a log in my eye. Oh, Eliza, how nice to see you this morning. What lovely eyes you've got. My goodness me, is that a spot you have in your... Let me just have a quick look. Oh, sorry, was it something I said? Oh, well, okay. Did I? Oh, well. I hit you in the eye, did I? Oh. Oh, I'm so sorry about that. Never mind. Oh, Natalie. My goodness. Do you know what? You know, I saw something in Ellie's eye. I think I saw it in your eye, too. Oh. What am I doing? I just keep offending every, you know. So, oh, sorry, Ellie. Thank you, guys. Bit of improvisation. I am a blinkered horse believer. I hope that just sort of demonstrated what we do. And it, you know, it's all of us. In one way or another, we all do things like this. Now, in our sort of church, we are a church who like to be a discerning people. We are called to discern the times. And, you know, we in the leadership, we desire to be a discerning people. We desire to check things out and assess things and not allow error in and probably allow the truth in and, you know, test things and hold to that which is fast. This is a godly command that we are supposed to do. We do not want to be the blind leading the blind, because Jesus said, if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the pit. We do not want to be blind. We want to see. However, the only reason that we can see anything is because God has allowed us to see it. It's not because Alex is such a wonderful person, or Jim is such a wonderful person, or you are such a wonderful... It's because God loves you, and he has allowed you to see. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed the man born blind. And in John 9, verses 39 to 41, Jesus was saying, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who see may become blind, and those who are blind may be able to see." And the Pharisees said to him, they said, "Well, what about us then? Does that mean we're blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Your sin remains. Those are really weighty words. You see, God is calling us to be a discerning people. And if we fail in that, we are failing on the commission that God has given us as a church. However, once you come into that position, we have to take the greatest of care. The Apostle Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And there is a huge danger in developing a superiority complex, developing an arrogant sort of attitude, because we don't see the whole picture often. The other day I was driving down the road in Oxted, and there was a sort of cars parked either side. There was a van sort of stuck here on the right-hand side of the road, and there's a great big bus in front of me. And this bus just so happened to stop right where I couldn't get past it, because this other van was blocking the way. And I'm thinking, come on, you know, what do you think you're doing? And it seemed the road was completely clear, it seemed to me. And I was thinking, what is going on? And my hand was hovering over the horn. You know, shall I, shan't I? I'm a preacher, maybe I shouldn't. And I'm waiting there for a few seconds, you know, we get irritated at these sort of things. Then all of a sudden, I noticed this car coming from the other side of the bus, but I was completely unaware because I could not see it because the bus was obstructing my view. And this bus was blocked in as well, but I couldn't see it. And it was almost like a little lesson God was saying that, you know, however spiritual we feel we are always liable to be blind in a certain area, always liable to have a blind spot in our lives. And Satan is extremely subtle. He is the serpent, first and foremost. And if we have come into the light, and, you know, I remember the time in my life where I suddenly started realizing that a lot of the stuff that I'd been believing in was absolutely a load of rubbish. But then Satan doesn't sort of come in with giving me more of that rubbish. He realizes that I've figured that out, and now what he's going to do is try and boost my pride up and start me to focus on how great I am as a discerner. Now, I've been around certain people who all they ever seem to do is pour scorn on other people's ministries or criticize other people. And do you know what? Many times, they are absolutely 100% right in everything they say. But actually, they are 100% wrong in the whole spirit of what they are saying. They become arrogant, they become critical, and they become repulsive as people. There are some, what we would call discernment ministries today, that have developed what is called a critical spirit. But they call it a discernment ministry. I think we have to be guarded against such things. God is calling us to be discerners. He is calling us to do that. But in so doing, we have to guard our own hearts as believers. Now, there has become a tendency in the Christian church, in certain quarters in the discernment style ministries, is to name names and to like really label things. Now, in the scripture, the Apostle Paul named some names. He did. You know, there were some guys, he named the names, especially when they came against the foundations of the faith. You know, when it was necessary, he named the names. Other times he spoke about super apostles, didn't really name names. So there is a balance. What I see in certain quarters of the discernment ministry is that people start getting into this thing of naming names and chewing on people's ministries and positions, and it just becomes this feeding frenzy. And all you do is that you get with such people that all you do is just chew everyone else's mistakes. This is what happened with me a number of years ago. God started revealing You know, people started naming names, and that was useful to me to a certain extent. That was useful. But then I started getting into, well, let's start seeing some other sort of things. I started getting sort of emails from people. Have you seen this? Have you heard what this guy's been doing? And I was like, ooh, yeah, let me see. And I remember a time that I was sent a certain link to something. And it had nothing to do with me, my ministry, or anything else. It was someone completely different. And they'd sort of like gone off into sexual sin, and it was all this big thing. And this person had sent it to me, and Tanya had spotted it, and she said, what is the point in you looking at that? And I was thinking, well, I'm interested in that. I'm very interested in what's all this, you know. And she said, is that beneficial? Is that benefiting you? Is that benefiting the church? Is that benefiting anybody? I didn't particularly like her saying that, because it made me feel a bit awkward, because I was rather interested in finding out about these things. But what I suddenly realized was, what I was doing was getting into this feeding frenzy of just tearing other people apart. And the thing is, when you start doing that, is you start feeling quite good about it, because it makes you feel exalted, and that I know something these people do not, and it's pride. And I was getting into that. You see, Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 7 and verse 24, he says, judge with a righteous judgment. Judge with a righteous judgment. There are far too many discernment ministries today who are not judging with a righteous judgment. We need the balance. And if we're called to be a discerning people, that's what we want to be. There are some discernment people who are wreaking havoc on churches, ministries, and people. Because what they do is that they almost like give the green light from the pulpit for everyone else to criticize in the same manner. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I was talking about it on Friday night, where it talks about the Israelites. It said that they grumbled, and the Lord heard, and he punished the people because of it. There's too many Christians getting into a critical spirit, and too many leaders who are giving the green light to that. And we are trying our hardest, and we will name names in this church. We will speak what is the truth. And, you know, if Jim feels something that is right, he will bring it to the church, hopefully in an appropriate manner. That's what we seek to do. However, we're very mindful of the lead that we give. And we, you know, we ask for your prayers that we would help to stay up on that narrow path as well in doing so. Critical spirits are a curse in the church. There are certain people, and I have been around people in the past, where we go home after church, and the whole getting together of the Sunday lunch is all about chewing everybody else at church. And that's all we do. And it's, do you know what they said? Can you believe what they said to me? Can you... She thinks he's la-di-da-di-da-di-da. What are we doing? Are we benefiting the people we're speaking to? Are we exalting Christ? Are we reflecting the glory of Jesus? Or are we exalting ourselves? Far too many people are exalting themselves. And I have been one of these people, so I know exactly what I'm talking about. And it is sin. Acting in a critical spirit. James chapter 3, verses 6 and 9 says this, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our nature and is set on fire by Gehenna. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Can such a thing happen? Unfortunately, it does. It does. We need to be aware of these things. There's too many Christians going around with massive big planks in their eyes, and all they're doing is trying to focus on the specks in everyone else's eye. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24. I just want to read this out. This is sort of uncomfortable preaching because it sort of hits me as well. But I believe it's the word the Lord would have us know today. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24. And it says, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." Now, we often read this and think, silly Jews, you know, those old Pharisees, they didn't know what they were doing. You know, they strained out the gnat and swallowed a camel and all this sort of thing. Silly Jews. If you bear the name Jew, if you bear the name discernment minister, if you bear the name God's remnant people, if you bear the name true Pentecostal, and you rely upon the law, or you rely upon the true gospel, my doctrine, my revelation, and boast in God, do you teach others? Do you teach yourself? Do you see how God wants us to put ourselves in the scriptures and see how the Lord applies to ourselves? So often we just apply it to everybody else because it's the speck in everyone else's eye, but there's a huge, massive log in our own eye. And we so often are completely blind and oblivious to the massive log in our own eye. You see, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouths, but only that which is useful, helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." There's many discernment ministers out there who criticize people to the nth degree that they cherry-pick scriptures that they like. And indeed, they are right in doing that. You know, there are many people out there who just cherry-pick what they like in the scriptures. But then the scripture says, "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth." Are we cherry-picking the same scriptures? Do we like to avoid these sort of things? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "Love is not rude, it does not boast, it does not envy, it is not proud, it does not exalt itself, but it is humble, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails." How often do we ignore this completely because we just want to get that speck out of our brother's eye? You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? So many leaders today are leading other people into critical lifestyles when they should be looking at themselves, first of all, and getting that massive big plank out. You see, it's one thing to be in ignorance and to have all this stuff going on, but it's quite another to start focusing on the sins of others and start bringing them to others as well. Are we blinkered horse believers? Most likely. Highly likely. I don't want to be insulting, I don't want to sound rude, but let's be honest, that we do not know everything. We have not got the whole picture. God may have blessed us, may have shown us wonderful things, but we should always take care that we do not exalt ourselves. Because in exalting self, we become blind. We become as blind as a bat. The thing is, when people will hear a message like this, they say, "You know what, that guy should have been in that service this morning. You know, that person..." That's what a blinkered horse believer thinks. And they may be absolutely true in that, but you're here. And you're supposed to hear it. I'm fine. Everyone else has got the problem. It's all their fault. If they'd only done this, A, B, C, D, and E, then it would have been all right. What are we? Blinkered horse believer. The thing is, we often get the victory in one area, and it might be a hard-fought battle. and we get that victory, and because we get the victory and we feel the victory, we suddenly feel, wow, I've changed. I've become a new person. I'm better than I was, and indeed I probably am. But because I've come from such a low level, I've still got a really long way to go. And the problem is, when we've got a little victory, we seem to think, "Hey, I've got the victory." But then we don't continue going forward because we're completely blind to the things around us. And what we do is, when we get the victory in a certain area, what we tend to do then is just focus on that one area, because I'm good at that and I feel confident in this one area. So I can just criticize everyone because I've got the victory in this area. And all our weaknesses and all our difficult areas, we sort of like, well, ignore those. I don't want to go there. Sometimes, especially when we get position in church, that's a really dangerous time in our lives. You know, I became an elder, and that is fraught with danger because I've got a position. I'm an elder. We can suddenly feel, I'm so wonderful. It has been recognized that I should have a position. And we start just seeing ourselves in a certain way. The Apostle Paul said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that were given me, there was a messenger of Satan given me that would buffet me, to keep me from being exalted. Every single one of us is full of pride in some way or another. And often that pride manifests itself in different ways. And just because it looks like we're humble in certain areas, it quite often means we're extremely proud in another area and we have no idea about it. And until someone says, or till the Lord points it out to us, we're completely oblivious to it. You see, the default position is we are sinful, fallen beings, completely self-centered and completely full of our own pride and self-importance. That's our default position. Anything good that God does in us is often sort of a work in progress. We are sort of going from glory to glory. We haven't got there yet. We aim for perfection, but we've still got the flesh. You know, the Apostle Paul, listened to it last night, you know, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're still living in a fallen nature. We're still living in a flesh body. And if we've got the victory in a certain area, we should not just assume we've made it. We've made it to the promised land. We've got there. We are the perfect thing now. You see, the Apostle Paul said, not that I have yet obtained it, but I press on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the things that are behind, pressing forward to the things which are ahead. I press on. I press on. I have not yet been made perfect. I have not yet achieved and accomplished what I want, but it's before me and I'm going ahead. That's the attitude we should all have. Not, well, I'm a great Christian now. Are our blinkers firmly in place? Highly likely. We all have the potential to commit the grossest of sins. Did you know that? You have the potential. You know, often we look at these serial killers and terrible people and we think, my goodness me, what terrible people they are. You know, terrible. But did you know you have the flesh as much as they do? And if the circumstances came about and this and that, you could be exactly in the same boat as them, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. Pride has no place in our lives whatsoever. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 31 says this, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. How many people just completely ignore these sort of verses? And the whole context of that was guys in the church treating others in the church in an unworthy manner, despising your brothers and sisters in the church. They were taking the communion. Some people were going hungry. Others were just getting drunk and feeding themselves. Do you not have homes to go into? Why do you despise the riches of his mercy? etc., etc. If we judged ourselves, we would not come into judgment. For this reason, some among you are weak and sick, and some are even dead. And it's talking about the judgment of God upon his people. I have no doubt that there are many in the church today, not everyone, but there are many in the church today who have physical ailments and problems as a direct result of them speaking negatively about brethren in the church. I'm not saying that's every sickness, that's not all things, there's different reasons for all sorts of different things. But there is a great truth. If we do not judge ourselves, God will judge us. God will show himself holy through us. Obviously that flies in the face of a lot of theology of today, but I say that's what the word of the Lord says. How can we judge ourselves correctly? How can we judge ourselves rightly? Now, we don't want to just be these introspective people that just, well, woe is me, I'm just such a terrible person, you know. How can we judge ourselves rightly? First, I would say, lose the blinkers. Lose the blinkers. Proverbs 26 and verse 12 says this: do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. More hope for a fool than for him. If I think I am so wonderful, I'm so wise, I've got so many great revelations, I'm just such a wonderful teacher, I'm just got it all together, there is more hope for a fool than for me. That's what the proverb says. You may not be as perfect as you possibly thought you were. Could it possibly be? Unfortunately, it is. You have to allow for the fact that there are areas in your life that you didn't even realize needed to change. That's called losing the blinkers. We've all got blinkers on. We all see things as we want to see them. We're all focused on what we want to see. But God says, first remove the blinkers. You can't. It's almost like you can't get any progress until you get rid of those blinkers. There are areas in your life, highly likely, not possibly, highly likely, that you are not aware of and need to change. Secondly, I'd say, look in the mirror and don't forget what you look like. James 1, verses 23 to 25. The word of God is a mirror. As we read the word and we're open to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, God will discipline us with his word. We may see, do not judge, and you shall not, and we'll think, my goodness. And instead of sort of saying, well, people should be hearing this, they say, do I judge? Do I criticize other people? Do not look lustfully upon, do I look lustfully upon a woman? You know, when I'm watching the TV and getting the channels going, what do I do when there's no one around? What about me? Judging ourselves by the mirror. And it says, don't look in the mirror and then go away and completely forget what we saw. Look in the mirror and take note. If you've got a great big spot on your forehead, you wouldn't want to go out and see everyone else with this massive big spot in your forehead and forget what you've just seen in the mirror. You deal with it. Get rid of it. Put some makeup on. Put your hair so it doesn't, you know. Whatever we do. Don't forget what you look like in the mirror. Cultivate a humble heart. God will reveal certain things to you. And you have to be open and aware and have ears to hear what God is speaking to you. And thirdly, allow people to speak into your life. Especially people who are not afraid to tell you the truth. It is a reward of living a righteous life that you will cultivate people around you who have substance, who can speak into your life. Do you have the humility and the grace to receive a word from someone around you? Proverbs 15:31 says this: he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises his soul. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you asked someone to speak into your life honestly? When was the last time you took someone out, possibly just you and them, sat down with them for the express purpose of them speaking into your life? Please tell me, is there anything that you see in my life, any habit that I have, any thing that I do, that you see that is a problem in my life? That's a very vulnerable position to put yourself in. I haven't done it that often in life, I admit, but I have done it on occasion. And sometimes the answer you get back is not that easy to take. But it's a wise ear that listens to the life-giving reproof. I mean, I'm a preacher of the word, and if there's one thing that a preacher does not like, is someone telling him that his preaching is not that great. Or he could do something better. I remember a time in my life where a preacher came to me and, you know, I was getting revelations from the Lord. I was, you know, praise God, no one's seen these things before. And this guy came to me and he said, Alex, you know, this. I was devastated. Did he not hear what I've been saying? Could this man not receive my ministry? The people need this ministry. The Lord is speaking through me. God was more interested in what was in my heart than what I thought I was giving to the people. God wants to move in our lives. And often he cannot do so because we're completely oblivious to the problems we have in our lives. I mean, I have got people around me. I mean, Jim speaks into my life on occasion, and on occasion I've not particularly liked what he said. But am I going to be humble enough to receive it and accept it? Or am I going to say, what about you? What about the problems in your life? Do we allow people to speak into our lives? It's such a simple thing, and yet it could be the difference between life and death. Is there an area in my life which I am lacking as a believer? Please tell me. And of course we don't have to go to every single person and ask every single person's opinion, because it may not always be that people would speak the right thing into our life. But if we, you know, if we can't find someone who can be honest in our lives, then we're, you know, it's in a pretty poor place in life. You know, this is what, as I said, the reward of a righteous life is getting people around you that have substance and are not afraid to speak into your life. And you can trust them to do so. We need to cultivate these sort of relationships if we ever want to not become blinkered horse believers. Do you love the truth enough in order to speak it yourself and to receive it in your life even when it hurts? Jesus calls us to love the truth. There's far too many people going around in this sort of fantasy world thinking everything is wonderful when it is not. Do we have the humility to allow people to speak into our lives? We're all blinkered horse believers in some way or other. I am, you are. We need to lose the blinkers, brothers and sisters. The time is short. This is some of the things we were talking about over the weekend. The time is short. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We do not know how long our life will be and how many people we are going to affect with our words, with our actions. The time to do business with the Lord is now. And this is, I believe, is a word that the Lord wants us, you and me, to receive. And all who hear this over the internet, this is a word for his church today. If we are in ignorance about things, that's one thing. But if we start standing up to point out the errors of others, we are putting ourselves in a very dangerous position. And we need to be aware of that. God is calling us to do so, in a sense. Therefore, we must take note of what the Lord says. And have humble hearts, lose the blinkers, look in the mirror, take note of it, and allow godly people to speak into our lives and have the humility to receive what is spoken. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, you say your word will rebuke and encourage and equip and train us for righteousness. And so often, Lord, your word can be a bit uncomfortable to our ears. But I pray, Father God, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive your word today. Help us not to think, well, someone else needed this message. But help us to see, what is it in my life that needs to change? Help us to become people that see. Lord, we admit, Lord God, that we do not have all the truth. We do not have all the answers. Father, we do not want to be like the Pharisees who said, well, you know, I see. I know what I'm doing. I'm better than them. Father God, we want to be humble people. Help us, Lord God. Grant us the grace of humility in our lives that we might be a discerning people in spirit and in truth. This is what we want to be, Father. Help us by your Holy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.